Athletes are amazing to me. One particular group of athletes always grabs me is the long distance runners. And for many of them, even though they've trained for years and years and years and can run forever, they say all of them on occasion will hit what is called the mile. And it could be the second mile, it could be the 50th mile, that the mile hits. And it hits their brain, it hits their emotions, it hits their spirit, where they're not sure they can go further. And so for that next while, it's just pain until their body somehow gets over it, and then they're able to continue. I want to share the fact this morning that faith is not always easy. There are times when we feel so close to God and feel so close to each other and even feel like there's a purpose in our life as being a Christian, and we feel like we have influence in people's lives, and we're so connected to God that we might say to ourselves, I will always feel this way. And then a week later, we wonder, where did that go? There are times in our life where faith means going the distance, even if you're the only one. Team sports are great because your teammates can cover up for a lot of the mistakes you're making, and you can rely on your teammates. But when you're a long distance runner and you hit that mile, your emotions, your spirit, your energy, your brain, all has to focus. And it's true that we are here for each other, people of faith. We belong to one another. That Christ is the head of the church, that we're part of the church, and therefore we belong to each other. But let's face it, each of us has our own faith. And sometimes, even in a church, the size of the audience doesn't always reflect a faith that might go the distance. There was a time when the popularity of Jesus was immense. He was a rock star. Let me share with you a couple of passages of scripture. I mean, the crowds just followed him everywhere. Luke 4:15. Jesus was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. And again in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. And when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then in the latter part of verse 42, I thought this was an interesting scripture. It says, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. His popularity was huge. It was immense. And even the Pharisees, who opposed Jesus, commented on his popularity and the crowds following him, even though they wanted to get rid of him. So listen to how John records this in John 12 and verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. However, popularity can be fickle, because it wasn't much time after that the crowds stopped following him. And even those closest to him, who said that they would never leave him, and that even if they had to die with him or for him, they would, but they didn't. It says they all fled and they all deserted him. And then even in John chapter 6 and verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They would not go the distance. And when Jesus was on the way to the cross, there were some people in that crowd who were calling out, crucify him, crucify him. And yet those same people, several weeks to months before that, after seeing amazing things Jesus was doing, said, praise him, Lord Jehovah. Popularity is fickle. And so faith sometimes means going the distance. Even if you're the only one, or at least you feel like you're the only one. And that's why, to me, it's so cool in the Bible where it seems like there's only one person left. Remember the story of Elijah when he goes up against the prophets of Baal and he's just giving himself all, and then he's exhausted and he's out on his way, and God comes to visit him and says, "Why are you so tired and exhausted in your faith, Elijah?" That's kind of a play on words, but that's basically what God was saying to him. He said, "Look, I'm the only one left." Have you ever felt that way? "I'm the only one left." God said, "No, you're not. I've got 7,000 people who will stand up for me and give their life for me. You just need a break." And there are times in our life when, even with our faith, we need to just sit for a while and be in God's presence. Listen to these words. Jesus told his followers, "In this world, you will," can you finish it? "You will have trouble." It's just that many of us didn't realize how much trouble maybe we were going to have. "But in this world, you will have trouble." And trouble is part of faith. Faith, we don't need faith if we have no trouble. If everything is just perfect for us, if we live in a prosperity gospel, we don't even need faith, because God just gives us everything. Faith is often going the distance. "Take heart," he said, "I have overcome the world." But he overcame the world by sacrificing himself. And there will be times when we need to sacrifice ourselves. Maybe not physically give up our lives, but go the extra mile. Go the distance. Because, and I think here's how I want to go on the downhill slide of the strength of this little talk, is we do not live only for ourselves, but for the next generation. Have you ever stopped to think about people in the Bible who had great, great faith? They did not do it for themselves. They went for the distance, because they didn't just live for themselves, but they lived for others. In that movie, Field of Dreams, which we've talked about previously, there's this man who's got this great big cornfield in Iowa, and he keeps hearing this voice, "If you build it, he will come." And in his mind, he's wondering what this is, and he's just started to think, "Well, I think God wants me to get rid of a whole bunch of acres and build a ball field in the middle of Iowa, for crying out loud." And all of his friends think that he's absolutely gone nuts. And then all of a sudden, these imaginary but very real ball players start coming up. Great, great ball players from years and years ago. Players that were kicked out of the league for apparently betting, but they come in and they start playing ball, and only it's just amazing to them. But there was a voice that, even while the ball players are still there and playing, he thinks his dream is now satisfied, but no, he keeps hearing the voice, "If you build it, he will come." And he still can't figure out, "Who am I waiting for?" And then he would hear these words. It would happen every once in a while, and it was a strong word, and yet it was said quietly and clearly: "Go the distance." He wanted to give up, and already when he was, "Go the distance." And it seemed like the more trouble he was in, that's when he heard the voice. It's true for us. Even at your lowest moment, listen to the voice of God. Jesus didn't live for himself. He lived for others. But what if he said, "Nah, I don't want to go the distance. I know how to play the popularity game. Look, I got all these crowds coming after me. I'll just do this. This is much nicer doing this than what I need to do." Because faith means going the distance even when there is difficult times. And we have chapters in the Bible that remind us of this. Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the faith chapter. But when you look at what some of them had to do because of their faith or for their faith and going the distance, it wasn't always a pleasant story. Let me read to you a couple of passages. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. I love this. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves, and some even lived in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their what? Faith. They went the distance. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So people who lived thousands of years ago lived not just for themselves, but for others, you and I being included. And you and I, we don't live simply for ourselves, but for the next generation who will come. Go the distance with our faith. And there's the encouragement that he gives us, that when times are difficult, that we dig down deep into the well of faith, and we go the distance. And we think of people who are no longer with us, but they went the distance to the best of their ability with their faith, and we miss them. But we can still hear their voice, and we still feel them. And I think of people from our church. We're all still feeling the loss of Tom. You can hear his voice, can't you? You can walk, see him walking up the aisle, saying hi to everybody as he came in late, as always. But we miss his singing voice. I miss when I get up behind the pulpit, him saying, "Reverend Don." But we still hear him. We still feel him. I think of a young man that many of us don't know very well, but got to know. One of the most profound funerals that many of us were ever at was when Brock Follows passed away so unexpectedly, and voice after voice after voice after voice standing up and saying, he never lived for himself. He always wanted to make sure everybody was okay. And if there was somebody who was kind of off by themselves, Brock would be there for them. Didn't live for himself, lived for others. That spirit of Brock is with us today. And you have people in your life, and you think of them, and you hear them, even though they aren't here, and yet, oh, they are here. You know, in that wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abel. You remember Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel? I mean, how many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago was that? And it says, by faith, he still speaks. Faith is not just ourselves, but for the generation following us. And if we grab too tightly to only what we want, knowing as culture changes, never lessening the strength of the gospel, I'm not so sure that we are living for the next generation. How can we be appealing so that everyone has a voice of faith that is listened to and welcomed, so that they don't live simply for themselves, but they live for the next generation so much that that generation, two generations from now, has even a greater faith than we do? Because that's what God has called us to. A faith that is not just for self, but it's for others. And that's the story of faith. But it's not a sad story. It's an encouraging story, even though sometimes we have to go through a rough patch. I want to read to you in closing this amazing story in Acts chapter 26. I find it interesting how often we can read stories about Paul and yet still find things new. For many of us, Paul tells the story of what it was before he was a Christian until he became a Christian. And in Acts chapter 9 and in Acts chapter 22, we have Paul telling his story. And you remember his story. Here he is on his road to Damascus. He's trying to get rid of Christians because he thought it was ridiculous and silly and they weren't representing God well and so forth. And he'd put people to death. And on his way to Damascus, he gets blindsided, no pun intended, but he hears this noise, bam, and he's blinded and he hears a voice, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he calls out, "Well, who are you?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, go into the city and you'll be told what to do." So we all remember that story and that it's reiterated a little bit in Acts chapter 9. Then Paul tells a story again in Acts 22 and basically says the same thing, but not here. In Acts 26, Paul tells us something about what Jesus said to him. Not found in Acts 9, not found in Acts 22. And I think Acts 26 should be the fallback scripture always when listening to Paul as to what Jesus told him. So to set this story up, so Saul is on his way, Paul is on his way, he wants to get to Rome. He wants to appeal to the emperor. But along the way, he meets various government officials, a person by the name of Felix and Festus, and then he stands before King Agrippa. And I'm going to start reading in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, because I think verse 8 is one of the key scriptures in all of the Bible, and it just seems, wow, that's a powerful passage. Listen to what he says. "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead?" And that went like this for me. Well, we all believe in the resurrection. No. We live in a world today where that's a really good question to ask. Why do any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Story after story after story. All over the world, even from people who have no faith, will tell stories like, "You know what? My loved one who lives on the other side of the world, I heard that they died. And when I found out the date and time that they died, I remember having a dream about them standing at the end of my bed telling me that they would see me again someday. Would you please explain that to me?" Or the experience of my brother who wrestled with faith all of his life, and my mother who was slowly ending her life because of cancer and she was just hanging on to life. My brother lived on the other side of Canada, and the moment she died, my brother's phone was ringing. And when he went to answer it, there was no one there. And when he found out what time my mother died, that was the exact moment the phone rang. What do you do with stories like that? And then for those of us who just live, we believe in the resurrection because every year after a cold winter, when things look dead and dormant out of nothing, all of a sudden things start popping up and growing and exploding. And it's as if our trees and our flower beds are saying, "Why do any of you think it incredible that God raises the dead?" It's nature itself saying, we are the resurrection. And listen, so are we. Not just in bodily form, but in spiritual form. Growing all the time. Why do any of us think it incredible that God might raise our faith to a higher level where we don't just exist for ourselves, but for the next generation that follows? I think Paul was just hanging on, "Give me one more chance." And so here's what he says. "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. on the authority of the chief priests. I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting these Christians that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions, and we all fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." And then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And listen to now Paul fill in the rest of the story, the rest of what Jesus said to him. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." We're part of that generation. We're part of those people who have faith in him. When did Paul say that? Almost 2,000 years ago? He didn't live just for himself, but for 2,000 years in the future. Us. He lives for us. And it's amazing for those of us who have been blessed with children that we live for them. And for others, and for some of us, and now grandchildren. And then great-grandchildren. And then great-great-grandchildren who really will know nothing about us, except because of the age that we live in, they can look at us if we have discs and so forth. They can listen to our voices. Haven't you ever wondered about your great-grandparents, what their life was like, and how stories you've heard of how they've lived? They don't live just for themselves. They live for us. May we live for the generation today and for the one that will follow, so that they will have that same privilege. Amen.